Morning, church. Boy, I just feel so blessed to be here today. I can't tell you how good it is to come to a place where you know that you are loved by the Lord your God, that you are loved by the people that are around you. We're blessed here to have some wonderful guests with us to celebrate our sister Barbara's birthday. So I put you on the spot there. And we're really happy to see Christy back with us again. We're so blessed to have family. Do you feel that? We're so blessed to have family. I want to start off a little differently today. I'm going to do something I hope is fun. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do a quote from a movie, okay? What I want you to do is if you recognize the quote from the movie while I'm doing it, just go ahead and raise your hand. I'm hoping somebody knows what this movie is. Raise your hand, and after I get done, if you know what it is, we'll go ahead and shout it out, okay? So here's how it goes. Love, true love, is what has brought us together today. Thankfully, we have a couple hands. What's the name of that movie? The Princess Bride, right? It's actually one of Scott's favorite movies. We're not supposed to judge, but Scott, you know, kind of looks at you differently if you don't like it. So just so you're aware, if he invites you over, you love it. It's the best. The reason I bring that movie up is because in that movie, The Princess Bride, Princess Buttercup is supposed to marry Prince Humperdinck. And Prince Humperdinck is this evil, self-absorbed, obnoxious twit. And so Princess Buttercup is like totally in love with, you know, the man of her dreams, and she thinks he's dead. And so she finally agrees, all right, I guess I have to marry this prince, you know, and they go through the ceremony, and as the ceremony is going on, Princess Buttercup realizes that this man is not dead, that he's actually alive and he's coming to get her. And so when they're trying to do the vows, she won't say yes. And at the end, of course, Prince Humperdinck considers himself to be married to Princess Buttercup, and Princess Buttercup would disagree. And so there's a lot of confusion in the idea, were they married, were they not married? How do you know? What's up with this, that, and the other? And in our society today, marriage has kind of become like that. It's something that's become very muddled, very confusing. Well, what is marriage? If I live with somebody long enough, the state says that I'm common law married to them. So is that marriage? Well, the Supreme Court just said that gay marriage is something that's a right for every citizen of the United States. So is that marriage? Is marriage something that is supposed to make us happy? We just do it because, hey, this person gives me the, you know, the wonderful ooey-gooey feelings. Is that what marriage is about? It's about that happily ever after? And so the idea of marriage becomes so muddled and so confused that probably if you look at our generation, the younger generation that's coming up, they have no idea what actually is marriage. What does it actually mean, and what is the purpose of it? And so for us as believers, the answer is quite simple. Whatever God says marriage is what marriage is. And so what I wanted to do today is, as we continued looking in Ephesians, is to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their bodies, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, this is not a one sermon passage. We're going to be in this a little bit. But the first thing that I think is important for us to realize as we look at this passage is that Paul is telling us two very important things about marriage. Number one, that marriage is between a man and a woman. And he is telling us that marriage is for life. Well, how do you know, John? How do you know he's saying a man and a woman? It doesn't say marriage is a man and a woman. It didn't say that. But if you look back at the Greek, the words that they translate for wives is the same word that's used for women. And the same thing with husbands. The word husband, if you look at the Greek root, is translated man. And so an accurate reading of this would be, women, submit yourselves to your own man as you do to the Lord. Well, of course, it's easy then to translate it husband and wife because we know we're talking about marriage, right? But he specifically states that it's a man and a woman, okay? And the other thing, the idea that it's for life. Well, I didn't hear anything in there that said, you know, women, you're supposed to submit for life. But he gives a clear direction, doesn't he? He says, if you're married, he says to submit to your husband as though unto the Lord. When you committed your life to Christ, did you commit it just for today? Did you commit it for tomorrow? Did you commit it for a month? A year? Did you sign a contract that says, I'll be with you for 2 years and then we'll renegotiate the rates? No. When we made a commitment with Christ, we made a lifetime commitment, didn't we? When we went into that watery graves, we died to ourselves, we were buried, and we rose again committed to a new life. It's a forever thing. And how long did Christ love the church? Did he just love us for just a little bit? Just love us when we were on earth? Just care about us a little bit for a while and then decide, something else is better? No. He died for the church, and as Scott read for us, this is the last thing he prayed about before he was going to the cross. He wanted us to be with him forever. It's an eternal and important commitment that we were meant to make. You know, Jesus was asked about marriage. He was asked by the Pharisees, why is it that a man can't get divorced for any reason? Or can he? Can a guy just get divorced because he wants to? And in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, it says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they will no longer be two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. It's eternal. It's permanent. As long as we are here, God's plan for that one man and that one woman is for them to be together, to be committed, wholly, and completely. Well, we live in a world of moral relativity, which basically means what's good for you is good for you, what's good for me is good for me. So there are people in our society that are perfectly happy to go, you know what, Jonathan? You go and believe whatever you want to believe, and that's cool. You can, if you don't believe in that, that's fine, but don't tell me. I can do whatever I want to do. And so in a society like that, naturally we're going to get questions, aren't we? Well, why does the pattern of marriage matter? What's the big deal? What's the difference? You know, if I choose to live with my significant other without the commitment of marriage, what difference does it make? Why does God care? Or if two people who are of the same sex look at each other and say, I'm willing to commit to that person for life. I want to be with them forever. I'm willing to live up to whatever covenantal agreements there are in marriage. Why is that not okay? Or if I'm unhappy, why can't I just leave? Why can't I just run off and find some new person to make me happy and to make my life better? And the answer to that question is one that is simple and for us as believers should really, really touch us at the core. Because the answer is that it hurts God when we don't follow his pattern. It grieves him, it pains him when we don't follow his pattern. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, it says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Wrongdoers? Wrongdoers? Well, that seems a bit mean. If I'm not a Christian, that seems a bit mean, doesn't it? Well, you know, if I'm, someone who's not going to get married, you know, why are you holding that against me, right? You could look at it from a perspective of saying, hey, you know what? I choose not to get married because I know I'm not going to live with this person for the rest of my life. I don't want to be with them for the rest of my life. We're good for each other right now. And so I'm not going to go make a covenant with God. I'm not going to make a covenant with God to do this. And he should be happy about that because at least I'm not making a covenant that I'm going to break. Why aren't you people more concerned about those people getting divorced? All those people who are just throwing away their relationships. Why aren't you focusing on them? Everything's about me and how bad I am for living in a relationship with somebody where I'm not married. Why don't you go focus on those other people? Well, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? It also sounded reasonable when Satan told Eve, "You shall not surely die." You know, well, that sounds good to me. Sounds reasonable. I'll be like God. Sounds reasonable. Or what about people who are willing to enter into a same-sex marriage? Well, they're just like anybody else, right? They just love someone who's of the same sex. What's the difference? It's all the same, you know. If they love each other, love is love, right? I hear that a lot. Love is love. It's okay. Or the one that is most egregious to me, God just wants me to be happy. He certainly wouldn't want me to stay in this relationship because God just wants me to be happy. But you see, the reason that God calls these things wrongdoing, the reason that he says to us that these things are separating you from him and his kingdom is because he loves you. Because he loves you. Why do parents discipline their children? Is it because you hate them? Is it because you want to be mean? Because you think that if you can just torture them just enough, you'll have fun? Parents aren't like that, are they? It's because they love their children that they look at them and they ask them to live and to act in a certain way. You see, when somebody is living together outside of marriage, they're putting themselves in a very, very precarious situation. They're putting themselves in a place of making a lifetime commitment without any real commitment. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that when you enter into a sexual relationship with somebody, there's no going back from that. There's no way to take it back. There's no way to separate yourself out. You know, a wise man once told me that people having sex is like gluing 2 2-by-4s together. You glue them together, and you can work very, very carefully to separate them. You can get the finest chisel, and you can go through, and you can do everything in your power to separate them. But in the end, because of what that glue does, there will always be a piece of that 2x4 left. There will always be something left over that you can't get back. And so when people go from relationship to relationship, sleeping with one person and another, and getting into all these different relationships, you are giving a piece of yourself up to somebody that you can't get back. It creates conflict in relationships because people look and they compare, whether they mean to, whether they want to. They compare the person they're with the person that they were with before. How many times in our society do we see that young men get a woman pregnant, decide it's not working out, run off and get into another relationship, and when things get rocky, what do? They go right back to that first one. Right back to that first one. And back to the same situation they were in before. Why is that happening? Because they left a piece of themselves there. They left something that they can't take back. And God doesn't want you living like that. He doesn't want your life torn and split and directed in all these different places. It's not His will. And if there are children, what about those children? Do you really think, would you believe if somebody walked up to you and said, you know, I don't really love your mother anymore, but I really do love you and I'm going to be committed to you for the rest of my life? Okay, I'm a piece of my mother. But you could stop loving her, but you can't stop loving me? Would that make you anxious? Would that make you unsure of your life and where you're going? It leaves children with confusion about what love really is, about what being cared for really is. And it brings so much unnecessary pain because those children who should be growing with parents that love them are left in a situation where they don't have that support. Always uncertain about who loves them, who cares for them. Well, what about the homosexual relationship, right? I mean, there's been all this fighting to make sure that homosexual marriages are allowed in our country. What about that? They are willing to make that commitment, right? For life? So why is it a big deal that they not follow the pattern of one man and one woman? You see, one thing that we have to realize is that God created marriage for a distinct purpose. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, it says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Marriage is about creating family. Marriage, now believe me, I understand some people can't have kids. So procreation is not the defining factor of marriage. But what it does say is that God ordained it for a purpose. He created Adam and Eve because Adam and Eve could have children. And together they could raise those children with the things that they needed. They had that father that was the leader of the family, that was there to support them, that was thinking about how to raise them and how to care for them and to provide for them. They had that mother that was there to nurture them, to love them, to support them, to give them that care during their early ages, to pick them up and to kiss their knee and to wipe away their tears. You know, I get that sometimes people aren't 100% wired to, you know, masculine or feminine traits. But I got to tell you, I definitely see more of the nurturing, wiping tears away, oh, come here, buddy, from women than men, right? Most of the time, men are like, brush it off, buddy. Get up. Oh, it'll stop bleeding in a minute. You know, there's that strength aspect to it. And God realized that children needed both. So the reality is that even in a homosexual marriage, maybe they could even adopt, but the fact is that they don't get that feminine nurture, or they don't get that masculine nurture that they need. God realized that we need both. We have to have that. That's why we have so much confusion in our society, because we have kids who are being raised by single mothers. They look for that love from men in all kinds of different places and all kinds of different ways, because they don't have a man in their life to guide them, to lead them, to teach them how to be a man. And so our society, we see gangs, we see all of these things spring up because people have lost sight of what God created marriage to be, a place of security for the family. And finally, what about divorce? Does God really want us to be unhappy? We place so much priority on happiness in our society, don't we? Everything's about being happy. You watch commercials, you know, everything's about being happy. Why does McDonald's have a big smile on their bag? They're selling you happiness, right? We want to be happy. Does God really want us to be in a marriage where we're not happy? Well, John, you don't understand my marriage, okay? Let me just explain something to you here. This is how my marriage goes. And once I tell you, you're going to be perfectly okay with the divorce. Just watch. So here's how it works. I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. You hear what I'm saying? 3 o'clock in the morning. And my wife complains at me about I'm too noisy while my razor's going off. And then I go to work. And I work hard so she has food on the table every single day. And when I get home, what do I get? Nag, 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 nag. Take out the trash. Do the weeds. Go paint the fence. This, that, and the other. Every day is just one more miserable thing that I shouldn't have to put up with. Oh, okay, that sounds pretty bad. And then the wife. Oh, John, when you hear what I'm about to tell you, you're going to understand and be perfectly okay with why God wants me to be able to have this divorce. You see, I have this really inconsiderate husband. And he is so noisy, and he turns the lights on all the time. He doesn't understand that I was up super late with our baby last night, and he can't even have the common courtesy to close the door so I don't have to listen to his razor every morning when I'm trying to catch up on my sleep. And when he comes home, he just goes off into the den, and he doesn't want to talk to me. He doesn't want to do anything. And then when I ask him just for a little help around the house, all he does is tell me how much I nag and how much I complain. So we should be able to get divorced because neither one of us are happy. But what does God say marriage is supposed to be? I'm going to read again Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or blemish, but holy." Now, ladies, what does it mean to fully submit yourself to Christ? It means that you've given yourself completely to his will, right? To trust in his admonition, to trust where he leads you, to trust where he's asking you to go, to follow him wholeheartedly, committed, and completely willing to trust that he's got your best interest at heart. That when Jesus says, walk this way, he's telling you to walk that way because it's going to be good for you. And God says that's what he wants women to do in regards to their husbands. Fully submit to their leadership. Trust in them. Believe in them. Give them the confidence to lead their family. Now, I know I've said a lot of really politically incorrect things here. Probably stepped on some toes, and I hope not. And guys, let me just say before you start getting your chest puffed out, right? We know how we do, right? Well, woman, you heard what the preacher said. Chips and a sandwich, please, and now. But what did he follow up with? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? It was kind of a big deal, wasn't it? How many of us as men have been beaten for our wives? How many of us were spat upon, ridiculed? How many of us were whipped, had a crown of thorns placed on our head? How many of us hung on a cross so that our wives might live? Sounds a little bit like submission, doesn't it? Just a little bit. You see, the thing that we have to understand is that in marriage, it is a full and complete submission to our spouse. See, rather than having an attitude where we go, well, you see, she's nagging me at 3 o'clock in the morning. His heart changes and he looks and he goes, what can I do to better care for my family? It's not about what makes me comfortable. So he learns to shut the door, right? He learns to listen to his wife when he gets home. And to find joy and satisfaction in doing those things that need to be done around the house. Why? Because he's loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And that wife learns that when he accidentally forgets to close the door, that he's doing everything in his power to care for her family. That he's going to work and working hard so that the bills can be paid, so that the food can be bought, so that the diapers are there, so that that baby's taken care of. God doesn't want them to get a divorce because they're unhappy. He wants them to start submitting to each other, to start caring for each other, to start loving each other. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4, it says, wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. When we start talking about divorce because we're not happy, basically what we're saying is that we don't trust in God's plan. We are not willing to submit to our spouse in the same way that we have said that we're submitted to our Savior. So to put it simply, as we look at all of this, God had a simple plan for marriage. It was simple. He wanted a man and a woman to commit themselves together so that their children could grow up in a home where they're nurtured and loved by the Lord. He wanted them to be able to grow up in him with a firm and confident belief so that they could see you fight, but know that in the end, that you love each other and you're not going to walk out because things get hard, but that you're going to stick through, that you're going to make that commitment to hold true to each other forever, for better or for worse, till death do you part. Marriage is muddled in our society. but it is not muddled in God's word. And if we trust in the Lord, He will guide us into our marriages. If we learn to love our spouse more than we love ourselves, God will bless our marriages. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you so much for this day. I want to thank you so much for a church family that is full of love and grace and mercy. And Lord, you know that in life things don't always go the way that they should, and that there are places where we need grace. And Lord, I just want to thank you for that, that you have grace for us in the places that we fall short. But we also want to thank you, Lord, that you gave us a clear and well-defined purpose for marriage, that you teach us that marriage is something that is to strengthen us, to make us look more like you, to make us more nurturing and loving of our spouse, to make us grow and to help our future generations to grow, to know you, to feel loved, to feel protected, to from a young age understand what it means to know the love of God, because they see that love displayed in parents submitting to each other and loving each other. Lord, I just ask for those of us who are married that you will bless our marriages, that you will remind us of our commitment to submit to our spouse. Lord, I want to ask you today for those who are not married that you will give them the courage to make right choices in relationships, that you will give them the strength to go against society, which tells us that you can't know if you want to be with somebody forever unless you've lived with them for a while, but that they trust in your plan and have confidence in that. And I pray that for all of those who are among us and all of those who are a part of our body that are not married, that you will bring them godly husbands and wives so that they will have someone that will help them to walk out their faith. And Lord, I pray that above all things, that no matter what else happens in our society, what is said about marriage, that we remember that you love everyone, that you care for everyone. Help us to be a beacon of that light, not to be people who are angry or bitter about a Supreme Court decision, not to be the kind of people who are fighting and angry and aggressive, but that we are people of love who seek to teach your word and your truth. I just pray that you'll guide us this week and make us vessels of your word. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.